We got people still trying to figure out what we're doing. All right. Okay, so I started last time doing a short series on David. And David is like one of the most central characters in the Bible. As a matter of fact, one of the short genealogies of Jesus is, you know, Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham, right? Or back to either way you want to go. But, you know, so Matthew puts them as like the three top people of the Bible. And we got Moses and other people as well. But anyway, David is a very powerful figure in Scripture. And one of the things that David does, and we're going to spend some time today talking about Jerusalem, but one of the things that David did was he captured the city of Jerusalem, right? And so it becomes a part of Scripture. We actually first hear about Jerusalem in Genesis. There's a king named Melchizedek, the king of Salem, and that was Jerusalem. But it wasn't owned by God's people, not during Joshua's time or Judges' time or even Saul's time, but David, we'll see how David does it. And in his day, the city was occupied by the Jebusites. And the Jebusites were kind of a godless people, and part of the commission of Israel was to remove godless people from the land. And so David is obeying God. But the key thing about Jerusalem, now this is 1,000 BC, that's 3,000 years ago. Now 3,000 years ago, what were your weapons? You had a sword, you had a spear, you might have a chariot, but a chariot, you know, wouldn't do much against these walls. And this is what you would come up against. This is actually a wall of the city of David or Jerusalem, the ancient part of it. And if you were up there with a spear, you know, you got to throw it way over this building, and you know, and by the time it gets over there, it's going to miss everything, right? And so, you know, it was an impossible stronghold. And so here, David, you know, this is in 2 Samuel. That's where we've been talking about David. And it says, now the king and his men, that's David, the king and his men went to Jerusalem, also called Zion, against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land. And the Jebusites said to David, you shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will turn you away, thinking David wouldn't be able to get in the city. And basically, if you think about it, if you're on top of that wall, and David and his army is at the bottom of that wall, you just start dropping things over the edge, land on them, and they're done, right? There actually was a guy in the book of Judges, Abimelech, and Abimelech had a woman throw a millstone off of a wall onto his head, and he begged someone to kill me so it won't be said I was killed by a woman. He was remembered for being killed by a woman. But this is the idea, this huge wall in the ancient world was a fortress. And so these guys said, you know, anybody can beat you. How, you know, there's no way you're going to get into this wall. But David knew something about Jerusalem. And this is actually, if you go, I've been to Jerusalem, Barb's been there. I don't know if anybody else has gone. But if you actually go there, one of the things you can see, I think they put a gate over it now, is the thing they call it Hezekiah's Tunnel. In this case, it's the water tunnel. Okay, and it's a shaft. Because here it is. If you were in a walled city and an army camped around you, no food, no water gets in, right? So you're locked in there. And that's what they would do in these ancient wars. They would just sit there for months until the people starved and say, okay, we give up. And they would give you the city. But in this case, David knew that there was a water shaft. This water shaft, you see, goes down from the top of the city behind the wall all the way down to a spring at the bottom of the hill. And it's a spring of Gihon. But so they could go down and they could get water and bring it back up to the fort. So you would never have a problem with water. David knew this. So nevertheless, David captured the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. David said on that day, whoever would strike the Jebusites, let them reach the lame and the blind who are hated by David's soul through the water tunnel. So David and his men, they go climbing up this shaft up inside, and they basically come out in the middle of Jerusalem, Zion. And that's where, you know, they were able to take the city away. Now, this is important because how many things do you know in this world last for 1,000 years, right? And actually, if you think of Jerusalem today, it's 3,000. But for 1,000 years, for 1,000 years, Jerusalem was a place where God put his name. It's also called Zion. The word Zion means fortress, right? It's a stronghold. It became synonymous with God's mighty power. The idea of here's a stronghold city that nobody can take, right? Just like nobody can overthrow God. So there's Zion is talked also about heaven, right? But God had this place as a special place for 1,000 years. Jerusalem was a special place. And that's what I want to talk to you about today is this place. And where's this place today, right? Now here we have to know the Lord, this is Psalm 103, 19. He says, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his sovereignty rules over all. If we look at the book of Revelation, there's this great picture of the throne of God and the Lamb of God in the middle of that throne. And it's surrounded by the creation figures, the four living beasts, they're called. And then you have the 24 elders, then you have millions of angels. And in the last pictures, there's millions of saints of God all around. But it's like God's in the center and everybody's worshiping and it's glorious and beautiful. And basically, that's God's throne in heaven. Isaiah 66:1 says, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth my footstool. Where is the house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hands made all these things. Thus, all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But this one I will look, to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. It's interesting, again, you have this picture. But one of the things that you realize, God exists. You know, no human being can see God. We have to get rid of this body to be able to see. No flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But God wants to be close to his people. And it's interesting because you think about this. If you want to be close to God, that's because God puts it in your heart and helps you. God's not trying to hide. God's not trying to be out of your life. God wants to be near. He wants us to be his. Exodus 29, one of the promises of the covenant is presence. God is going to be present with his people. When they were building the tabernacle and finishing it up, God said, I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will be their God. That was God. I will dwell among you. In Noah's day, he told Shem, he said, I'm going to dwell in the tents of Shem. Here he's saying, I want to dwell with it. God wants to be present, right? And then in Leviticus, same thing. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. Now, that's talking about people who follow God, who obey God, who listen to his word, and walk in his covenant, right? So, and this idea of God's presence means protection. In the final story, which we'll look at the very end of this sermon, we realize that God sets up a kingdom that can't be touched. God sets up, a new Jerusalem, right, that can't be ever hurt by anything, and he's there with it. So his presence is about protection. But for 1,000 years, Jerusalem, Zion, was about God's people. When sometimes, like in Ezekiel, Ezekiel talks about Zion or Jerusalem as a bad woman who's out cheating on everybody, just a bad woman. That's how he says about Jerusalem. But it's always synonymous with God's people. It's also synonymous with God's presence, his word. It's where you would go to be sanctified. It's where you would learn about holiness. It's where you would learn to worship God, right? That's what Jerusalem was. That's what it was. And yet God, dwells in heavenly glory, but he wants to be close. So when David takes Jerusalem, Jerusalem becomes the place of God's presence, in a sense. Right? He says, for he looked down from his holy height from heaven, the Lord gazed upon the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to set free those who were doomed to death. that men may tell of the name of the Lord in Zion. In other words, that we would know who God is. God draws near so we can know him, right? And learn to praise, and his praise is in Jerusalem, to worship God. Jerusalem was the place where God is worshiped, and the people gather together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. So important that we understand Jerusalem was God's place. He's trying to reach out to his people. He's loving people. He's sending his grace to people. He's showing them how to worship him, how to love him, how to belong to him, right? And he's basically drawing them, calling them, right? Looking for his people to be near him. And I've said this again, God wants to be near. He wants to be near to you, right? He wants to be near to us. And he doesn't move. Who moves? We do. We're the ones that, you know, make it so we can't be near to God. We're the ones that cause the problem, not God. It's us, right? And that's it's just such a wonderful understanding of this, you know, this idea of Jerusalem. Why did God have a city? And later he puts his name, he says, I put my name there in the temple. I put my name there. Why did God do that? Because he wants his people to be near him. He wants his people to love him. He wants his people to follow him, to obey him, right? And so though he's in heaven and glory, he wants us. That's an amazing, you know, picture of love. In Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. His abode has been established in Salem. That's another name for Jerusalem. His dwelling place is in Zion. So this idea of God wants to dwell with his people. But the problem, as I said, is God doesn't change. God never says, okay, I never want to be close to anybody. You know how we can get hurt. You know, we can get hurt by people. People can hurt us. And we say, okay, I'm done with people. I don't want to talk to anybody. You know, I just leave me alone, right? That's not God. God is always loving. God is always wanting to draw near. God is always wanting to call people to him, love him. But sin separates. Sin breaks that. Sin stops us from being able to be close to God, right? And so, alas, this is Isaiah. Now, this is about 720, which is 180 years after David, right? Or 280 years after David. He says, alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him. The daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a watchman's hut in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. Here, Isaiah cries about the idea of what's happened. Jerusalem, where God was saying, I want to draw near. I want to be close to you. I want you to be my people. I want to be your God. But the people have chosen not to be his people. They've said, no. Look what they've done. It says, They're corrupt, they're sinners. He says, they've abandoned the Lord. They've forsaken. One of my favorite words in the Hebrew Bible is shuv, which says return. And that's a constant word used by the prophets in the later years. He says, return to me, come to me. You know, God doesn't move. God doesn't go away. God doesn't change his heart from wanting to be with people. People change their heart. People turn away. So this is what happened in Zion. This is what happened. He says it becomes like a little shed, if you will, out in the middle of a field. It becomes like an abandoned city, right? Kind of like some of the worst parts of Detroit where there's still nothing going on, just open fields and a few busted up houses, right? He says that's what Jerusalem became because of sin, because people rejected the Lord. Jeremiah, which is, you know, about 100 years after Isaiah, says, behold, listen, the cry of the daughter of my people from a distant land. Is the Lord not in Zion? In other words, didn't God put his name there? Didn't God say, I want to reach out to you? Didn't God say, I want to be with you? right? Is the Lord not in Zion? Is their king not within her? Then he says, why have they provoked me with their graven images with foreign idols? In other words, they didn't want to worship God. They wanted to worship everything else but God. They worshiped the gods of the nations. They worshiped hunks of metal and hunks of wood that they carved themselves. There's a real interesting one in Isaiah. He says, you go out, you cut down a tree, and you chop it up, and use some of that wood to cook your dinner, and then you carve the rest of it into a god that you worship and thank, right? And that's just, you know, some of the sad behaviors. People move away from God. God's always calling. God's always reaching out. He always wants them to be there. You know, the people get judged several times. Isaiah basically warns during a time when the northern part of Israel is wiped out by Assyria. Jeremiah is there when the Babylonians come and take away the people out of Israel. They were separated from God for 70 years. It was a judgment. Separation is a judgment. God says, no, I'm not going to be with you. You need to learn. You need to learn how to get close to me, right? And then basically, you know, Zechariah says that my cities again will overflow with prosperity. The Lord again will comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. In other words, God constantly has this judgment and recreation, judgment and recreation, judgment and recreation, calling out to Israel, calling out to Judah, calling out to Jerusalem. I want to be with you. One of the saddest points of Scripture is the week that Jesus was crucified. As Jesus approached Jerusalem, this is his last time coming to Jerusalem, and later that week he would be put on a cross, nailed to the cross. And he saw the city, he saw Jerusalem, and he wept over it. And he said, if even you had only known this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. How far away had the people of God become, the people of Jerusalem? They became a people that hated Jesus. They became a people that cried out within a week, crucify him, crucify him, right? And Jesus weeps over Jerusalem because he says, if you only knew, God's calling you. God's saying, come to me. God's saying, be mine. God's always reaching out. And here God comes in the form of his son. And he's walking the earth, speaking truth and healing, doing miracles. And all these mighty works of God are being done. And yet, the people of Jerusalem, the leaders of Jerusalem, want to kill him. They want to kill God. How far away from God do you have to be to want to kill God? And so what happened is in 70 AD, Rome came and they destroyed Jerusalem. Jesus in Matthew 24, the fellow said, look at the temple, how glorious it is. He says, I tell you, not one stone is going to stand on another except for as a ruin. And then he wept over Jerusalem. If you go to Jerusalem today, do you know what you'll see? You'll see the ruins of the temple. You'll see ruins of Jerusalem. You'll see the ruins of the city of David. There's nothing there but ruins. And it's a symbol of those who would not listen to the Lord, would not recognize the day of his coming, would not call upon the name of the Lord. Is there any Jerusalem today? Is there any place where God dwells? Peter says, you who have tasted the kindness of the Lord, that's my paraphrase, come to him, to that living stone, rejected by men, but in God's sight chosen and precious. And like living stones, be yourselves built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, He who believes in him will not be put to shame. Paul tells us that, you know, don't you know we are the temple of the living God. I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God's still the same. God's still calling out. God's still reaching out. God's still loving. God's still saying, come and be my people. But it's not a physical building. It's not a physical city. It's a spiritual house, as Peter says. It's living stones. We're living stones. We're part of the new Jerusalem. We're part of what God is doing now. The presence of God in us makes us the temple of God. The presence of God among us makes us the city of God, the people of God. The power of God is not being confined to any place of stone and wood, but it's being spread throughout the world, through hearts and minds of people who say, yes, Lord, I want to bow at your feet. I want to obey you. I want to follow you. I want to belong to you. And he gives us the ability to offer sacrifices that are acceptable, praise and thanks to God, that comes from the heart and is real. Spiritual worship, like Jesus told the woman at the well. He says, God's not going to be worshiped in Gerizim or in Jerusalem. But God is looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. For God is spirit, and that's what he desires, is people that worship him in spirit and truth. There is a Jerusalem, but it's not in Israel, and it's not anywhere else except for in the hearts of believers all over the world. I've been to Russia. There's Jerusalem there. I've been to Egypt. There's Jerusalem there. I've been to Africa. There's Jerusalem there. I've been in Southwest Detroit, and you know what? There's Jerusalem right here. There's God's people right here, and God loves his people. The only way to be part of Jerusalem is through Jesus Christ. When we believe in Jesus Christ, and we confess the name of Christ, when we worship Christ, the Psalm 2 says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way. Kiss the Son. The word kiss means to worship, to kiss the hand, worship the Son, worship Jesus. We become part of that living Jerusalem, that living temple of God through the blood and body of Jesus Christ and faith in him. As we celebrate the Lord's table, let us celebrate that today, that we are indeed part of God's people, part of his living temple. And we will be part of the new Jerusalem in the kingdom of heaven. Let's prepare for communion.